So we are going to be looking this morning at the next part in the series that you're doing here in Called to Be God's Friend. And I loved what Jode said this morning because it really linked in with what I'm going to say. And I said to him when he sat down, I don't think I need to say anything now because that was just brilliant. But maybe there is a bit more, so I'll keep going. When I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about what came to my mind when I was thinking about friendship. And you know, we all know, don't we, that in our culture, friendship is just, we have a real breadth of friendship, but our depth of friendship is not very deep, is it? In fact, I can tell you that I have got so many friends on Facebook, so many friends. And I could tell you what some of those friends' kids wore on Thursday for World Book Day. And I could maybe tell you what some of them had for breakfast yesterday morning. But I probably haven't had a conversation with those friends for maybe about 10, 15, even 20 years. So it's incredible, isn't it, that we can have these connections with so many people in our culture, and yet the depth can be so shallow. And so looking at friends, this is what I looked at. Friends, that might date me, the Friends sitcom, which I absolutely love. Probably watched it about three times over in my teenage years. But yes, this was what I thought of when we were thinking of friends. But I believe that when we are looking at the fact that we're called to be friends of God, we're looking at something completely different. And he wants to awaken us again this morning to what it means to be his friend. So we're going to start by dipping our toes in the Old Testament, looking at two men who were called friends of God, and then we get a whiz into the New Testament where we're going to swim a bit, okay? So let's have a look. We're going to look at two guys called Abraham and Moses, because these two were called friends of God. Looking at Abraham, it says of him, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's from Chronicles. And then in James, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And Moses, it talks about him in Exodus, and it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So what is it about these two? You see, Israel is a chosen nation. We know that Israel was the chosen nation. But there's something about these two characters where there's something more, there's something deeper, there's something more intimate about their connection with Father God. You see, Abraham, he had this relationship with God where his response to that intimacy was to do what the Lord commanded, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Moses, he would actually set up his tent outside of the Israel camp in order to spend time with God to know where the Father was directing the Israelites. He had this intimate connection where he saw the face of God like no one else did. And I believe that God now is calling us into that kind of intimacy with him, that we can know his secrets, that we, out of that place of love with the Father, will begin to live out what he has called us to do. So let's look at that a little bit more deeply. We're going to go into, we're going to look at John 15, 12 to 17. And it says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So, what is a friend of God? What does it mean to be called a friend of God? And I've put this beautifully into four different categories because I am a really good person. preacher. Okay, so here we go. These are cherished. I don't know what the screen's doing, but these are the ones that I've got here. They are, what is friend? I've got cherished, chosen, changed, and charged. A friend of God is someone who is cherished, is chosen, is changed, and is charged. Okay, so let's have a look at this. Let's break this down a little bit. Cherished. Love one another as I have loved you. Where does it start? It starts, a friend of God is one who knows that they are loved. Ephesians talks about being rooted and established in love. 1 John 4 talks about we love because he first loved us. It starts by basking in the Father's love. And if we look at this passage in John 15, it comes just after Jesus has done this crazy thing of washing the disciples' feet, which was totally awkward, okay? Because the servant, the leader, the teacher is down on his knees washing the muck off their feet. That's really awkward. And then it comes just after as well where Peter has said, Jesus said what he's going to do. And Peter says, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Lord. I'm going to give everything for you. I will. I'm going to go where you go. And actually Jesus says to him, no, Peter, actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. And that is hanging in the air as Jesus says those words, love one another as I have loved you. Because when they look back at this moment, when Peter looks back at this moment, and he says at that point, that's when Jesus says, love as I have loved. That's when he says that I was chosen. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are as God's children, as God's friends. And it's from that place that everything else flows. You see, the difference between a servant and a friend is that a servant does things because they're obliged to. Okay, they have to, because that's their job. But a friend, one who is loves, whose love does things out of the overflow of that place. So, I've got 4 children and a husband. I don't do things for them because I have to. I do things for them because I want to. Okay, occasionally I feel obliged to do things, but most of the time it's out of the overflow, okay? So 2 of my children, I've got 4 kids, 2 of them, my middle 2, they both had sleep apnea, which meant that when they were little, between 0 and 3, they woke every 40 minutes of the night. Okay, every 40 minutes we would get woken up. And at first we didn't know what that was or why that was with the first one who had it. So every 40 minutes we would get up, we would go, we'd try and settle him. He would scream again 40 minutes later and we didn't know what was going on. And that going to him, I didn't go out of to him and comfort him and be with him because I had to. I went because I loved him. And it's out of that place that I acted and I was with him and I wanted to do things for him. And that is the same as this. This is where he's saying we love because he first loved us. He wants it to be from an overflow. And I want to ask you this morning, church, is there anything in your walk with the Father where it's become a little bit out of obligation, or you've gone a little bit more into the kind of servant mentality of, I need to do this, and you're kind of working for him, but you've lost the kind of connection with him? Is there anywhere where it's coming from a motivation of I should do this rather than that kind of the overflow of I want to do this? And I just want to read this little bit from Revelation, a letter to one of the churches that says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Church, I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Father's love for you? When was the last time that you felt so connected with his deep, abundant, beautiful love for you? Not because of what you've done or haven't done, but because of who he is and because of who you are. Because I believe that he's calling you back to that place of connection with him again. Okay, sorry, I can hear my little clicky earrings. I'm sorry about that. Okay, so that was cherished. We're now going to move on to changed. So someone who is a friend, called to be a friend of God, is one who is changed by him, okay, and who knows the master's secrets. It says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I love this bit of scripture. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? We are those who know the master's secrets. We know the Father's heart. He shares it with us. A master doesn't share his secrets with the servant, but with a friend, it looks different. And I believe, church, that as we spend time with God, as we are intimately connected with him, and as the beginning of this passage is the bit where it talks about the vine and the branches, it says, abide in me and my words will abide in you and you will go and bear much fruit. As we abide in him, the sap of his very being flows through us and we are changed to become like him. When I was looking at this, I remembered vaguely that there's this thing in psychology where the friends that you hang out with, you can begin to look like them the more that you hang out with them. So choose your friends carefully. Just going to throw that in there. That was a joke. I found this quote, which says, is it up on the thing? Yeah, thank you. It says here, people may unconsciously mimic their friends' typical facial expressions or their body language, such as gestures, posture, and their gait. Over time, there is the possibility that friends' faces become more alike because of using similar facial expressions. Lots of frowning or laughing or looks of disgust may actually lead to changes in facial patterns. Who knew? Who knew? Well, this is from Psychology Today magazine, so it's obviously very true. But I found it really interesting because there is a very similar quote in the Bible that says this in 2 Corinthians. It says, and we who with unveiled faces, there's nothing blocking us from seeing the face of the Father, guys. Okay, so, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness, into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you get what this is saying? That as we spend time with him, as we abide in his presence, as we contemplate who he is, that we are transformed to become like him. There is a sharing of his heart with us. And as we spend time with him, we begin to feel the things that he feels and see the things that he sees. Let me just give you a little example of this. So last week we went to New Wine Leaders, as St. Paul's went to New Wine Leaders Conference, and we were driving the team in our car. Okay, so the team at St. Paul's that we were driving are all in their 20s, okay, which I wish I was still, but I'm not. Anyway, so we're driving, and as we're going along, David and I kept spotting tractors and pointing them out to the people in the car. So every time we saw a tractor, we would say, tractor, tractor. Anyway, it was very embarrassing. It was automatic. And it was happening because our littlest son, Ezra, absolutely loves tractors. And so because we are in this habit of pointing out every tractor or combine harvester or big farm vehicle that we see, then we were doing this with our team, who found it absolutely hilarious and ridiculous. But what I want to point out here is, because I have spent time with my children and I love them and I know what they love, I begin to see the world and spot things in the way that they see them. So things that would not matter to me 20 years ago, seeing a tractor was neither here nor there, but now it represents something, okay? And it's the same when we have spent time in the Father's presence, when we're abiding in his presence and he is abiding in us, then we cannot walk through our day in the same way. We cannot walk along the street and see somebody who has not eaten or has no home and just go along without something happening in our spirit. We cannot go into our workplace where somebody is so brokenhearted by something that is happening in their life that we are not moved to respond in some way, because the Father's heart is becoming our heart, because a friend of God knows his secrets, knows his heart, and it burns to see transformation. So a friend of God knows his secrets. So how do we abide? How do we do that? How do we contemplate him? How do we do this? Church, we've got to slow down. We've got to slow down. We've got to put these rhythms in to our lives, haven't we? And it's so hard because we are so busy and we are so good at superficial, even superficial relationship with Jesus. Reading through, going through the motions. It's so easy to do. And yet friendship takes time. Even David and I, right, we live together, okay? We live together, but we can so easily slip into the habit of just kind of doing life, you know? We have to actively come together on a Sunday and say, right, this week, when are we going to do date night? When all we're going to do is sit and look at each other, and that's not all we do, and talk and hang out and be together. When are we going to do that? Because relationship takes time. And we have to put it in to our diaries. There's a really good book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I'm sure many of you have heard. And he has this quote, because what you give your attention to is the person you will become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul. And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. That bodes well for the apprentices of Jesus, who give the bulk of their attention to him and to all that is good, beautiful, and true in this world. But not for those who give their attention to the 24/7 news cycle of outrage and anxiety and emotion-charged drama, or the non-stop feed of celebrity gossip, titillation, and cultural drive. We become what we give our attention to, for better or for worse. So I want to challenge you, church, what are you giving your attention to? Because I know that so many of us would say, Jesus is our number one. But does that translate down into what we're doing with our time? And I'm saying this as much to me, guys, as I am to you, can I just say? Do we rest in his presence? Do we enjoy him? And not in a way where we're trying to do it like servants, or I have to have a quiet time because I know that's what we should do. No, because he wants to come and meet with you and fill you with his love. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. Okay, third point. Friend of God is one who is chosen. One who is chosen. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to be my disciples. He has got a plan and a purpose for you. Psalm 139, so many of us know it so well, that before the beginning of time, he formed you in your mother's womb, that he knew you before the beginning of time, that you are beautifully and perfectly created by him, and he has got a plan for you. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There is a race marked out for you. You are chosen to run that race. And the enemy wants nothing more than to count you out of that race by telling you that the mistakes that you have made or the choices that you have made mean that you can no longer run that race, or that there is something about you that means you cannot do what you are called to do. He wants to count you out. And I just want to say to you, church, this morning, I believe that God is saying, come on, come back. Come back into the space that I'm calling you to be in. I have chosen you and I have got good works for you to do. Can I just remind you of this bit of scripture that is spoken about Peter, to be just after Peter has been told that he's going to deny Jesus three times. And then Jesus says this, I chose you and have appointed you to be my disciples. And when Peter looks back at this passage, he's going to say, I was chosen. And in fact, when Jesus later, after his resurrection comes, and he's reinstating Peter. Okay, then remember the barbecue on the beach, that moment? Yeah, and Jesus takes Peter aside. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. And he says, well then, go and feed my sheep. What is Jesus doing? He's not bringing him back to the point of mistake. He's not saying, oh, you know that thing that you did where you denied me three times like I said that you were going to. Do you remember that? And he's not bringing him back to that point and saying, well, actually, I forgive you. No. What's he doing? He's getting him to say three times, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. You know, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. He is reinstating him. He's calling him back into the place and purpose for which Peter was called. Then go and feed my sheep. He's saying, step back into the race. Come back into the place and the works that I have called for you to do. And I believe, church, this morning, God wants to do the same with some people here, where you've counted yourselves out, where there's something that's happened in your life where you think there is no way that he's going to want me to carry on being his disciple, being chosen. And I believe he's calling you back to say, no, you come back to me. Come back to your purpose. Because I love you and I know that you love me. And so let's run this race marked out, because it's Christ in you. It's not on you. It's him in you that is the hope of glory. And I want to say as well, church, this morning, that it's not just that God shares his secrets with us, but that we can also pour out our hearts to him. That's what friends do. It's not one way, it's two way. And actually, we get to come into the Father's presence, and where there is stuff that has broken our hearts or has caused us to be wounded, then we can come and we can bring that stuff to him. It doesn't count us out of the race. If we are cross because he did something or didn't do something that we hope that he would do, then we can bring that to him. It says, pour out your hearts to God, for God is our refuge. We can be real with him. David, in the Bible, who was called a man after God's own heart, we see in the Psalms again and again, the raw emotion sometimes of his heart being poured out to God. Why? Because he knew what it was to be a friend of God. That God can take this. Because as we pour that out, his love, his grace, his kindness comes in and brings the healing that we need. But what happens if we don't come into the real rawness of what we're really feeling before the Father? If we step back into the motions of going through the motions and not actually really connecting with him anymore because of what's going on inside, then we begin to slip into servant mentality, and there's a disconnect. And then when we slip into servant mentality, we're doing things out of obligation rather than out of overflow. And it's not an easy place to be. The Father wants your heart. He wants to know where you're at. Just like if David comes in and I know that he's sad, or one of my children comes in from school and I know that they're really struggling with something, they're feeling sad, I want to know what's on their heart, if they shut that away from me, I can't help them. It's the same with the Father. So I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, the Father is just beckoning you back to himself. Gently, gently. Back to him. Final point. Charged. A friend of God is one who is charged in two ways. Charged by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we abide in him, he abides in us. It's in his power that we do these things. We're charged with the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are also charged with the responsibility to love one another as he has loved us and to bear fruit. It says, appoint you that you might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. So we are called, church, we're called to love each other. We're not called to do this as independent vessels running our race. In fact, Jesus knew at this point that his disciples were going to be entering a battle. And without the functioning fellowship of the body of Christ, the church, they would not survive. And it is the same here, and it is the same now. And I want to tell you, church, that we are in a battle. And it is hard for us in the West, particularly the Christian West, to realize the battle that we are in. And we are called to fellowship with one another, to be comrades together. We are called to a fight together. And I think sometimes we can think that we are called to a retirement plan rather than a mission. And it's easy to slip into being friends where we rest in the entertainment, together, rather than the fight and the battle. And I'm not saying that it's not okay to enjoy one another and enjoy fellowship together. I love a good coffee with a friend, or a lovely glass of wine with a friend. I love that stuff. But if I stay there, then I'm falling short of God's call. Because if we are staying in the place of just being together and entertaining each other and have lovely meals together, we are falling short of the call of God. Because there is a world out there that needs to know the church on fire with the presence of the living God. Do you get me? Are you hearing me? So we need to wake up. And we need to start calling each other into our kingdom purposes. So church, you need to know the kingdom purposes of the people you are walking alongside. Okay, you need to know what the Father is calling them into. Let me give you an example of this. Some friends and I gathered, well, me and David, gathered with a few friends the other week, 2 weeks ago, on a Friday night. And we prayed, Lord, how do you see this person? How do you see this marriage? What do you say of this person? And we waited for the Holy Spirit to talk to us, because then when I know that that's what the Lord is saying of this person, I can call them back to that space when things get tough. Okay, so I know that my friend Jackie is an incredible GP. And she is called to heal people, not just physically, but she is called to heal people's hearts. And she is called to step into spaces of brokenness and speak words of life. And that's how she sees the kingdom coming in her job and in her role and in her call. So when things get tough, and when she has had a hard day, and when she is feeling weary or broken, then I can come alongside her and say, Jackie, this is who you are. Do you remember what the Father said of you? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. It's the same for us, guys. When we know each other to that depth, when we know what the Lord is speaking over each other, then we can call each other back to that place, call each other back to the race, to spur each other on, the Bible says, to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. So I've got this good quote from some of my reading this week. There's this really good quote about Christian friendship that I'm just going to read. It's not a sentimental or romantic love. It is blood-stained, mud-caked, scratched-up love. The kind for which you risk your neck. It's love that picks your brother or sister up and carries them when they're shot down. It's love that tells them they can carry on because they will have your arm around their shoulder. And guys, for me, there was a moment of this in my life when, probably about 6 years ago, my little boy had my little boy Ben. He had a choking incident where he had choked at lunchtime, and we had to ambulance into to Gloucester. And I thought I was going to lose him. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible day. And I thought that that was the end, and I was in an absolute state, as you can imagine. And we get to Gloucester, and actually he recovers, he comes round, he breathes, it's dislodged, oxygen comes back in. We have to stay in hospital because his lungs collapse and he's lost quite a bit of oxygen. So we're in the hospital, and suddenly the door opens and a couple of people from my life group walk into that hospital, and they have a bag. They have a bag of kids' toys for him, and they have some chocolate for me, which is always good. And they come into that place of my absolute desperate need. And they come in with love and care and connection, and they pray for us, and they bless us, and they pray off the trauma, and then they go. And guys, that is what Christian friendship is, isn't it? Is coming to each other in those places of desperation or sadness or loneliness and stepping or coming alongside and meeting those needs in the power of the Holy Spirit and in his love. So I just want to encourage us to step back up into spurring each other on. It's an interesting quote from Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. And he says he was very good friends with C.S. Lewis. They had a friendship group at Oxford together. And he says this, and I'd not read this before, but this is what he said. He said, "I've never had much confidence in my work," which I thought was crazy. "But for the encouragement of C.S. Lewis, I do not think I should ever have completed or offered for publication The Lord of the Rings." Can you believe that? He needed a friend to step in and say to him, "I think you should get, this is good stuff. I think you should get this published." And I wonder who it is that you need to come alongside today and say, "Hey, this is good stuff. I think you're really good at this. I think this is a good place for you to step into or step up to or step out to." Or just someone who's actually in a broken place where you can come alongside them and say, "Hey, do you want me to pray for you? Do you want me to cook you a meal? Do you want me to take your kids? Do you want me to whatever it might be?" So, to conclude, those who are friends of God are those who are cherished, who bask in the love of the Father, who are chosen. You have a race marked out for you. You're chosen by him, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. You'll be changed by his presence as you abide in him, and he will bear fruit through your life, and the kingdom will come here on earth in your life as it is in heaven as you abide. And you are charged by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and be a friend to others, to call them into the race, back into the race, or to encourage them as they're running. That's who we are. That's who we are.